Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 46 to 53. Luke 24, 46 to 53. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we shout your name with a voice of triumph. You are awesome and a great king over all the earth. According to your promises, O Lord, subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. We sing your praises, for you reign from your holy throne. Gather your people throughout the earth, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to you, for you are greatly exalted. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love, and fill our souls with great joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count how many times I say Jesus this morning. And ascension. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the seventh Sunday of the Easter season. Today is also Ascension Sunday. Last Thursday was the 40th day from Easter Sunday. And we remember that 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. The Ascension is a holiday, a feast day, for rejoicing for the church on the calendar. And in light of this, I ask you, consider yourselves this question. Which is a more important day for the church to remember? Christmas? Good Friday? Easter? Or the Day of Ascension? Which is a more important day? Or which event? Maybe this will help. Which event in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was more important? Well, Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus, the revelation of the Son of God in the flesh. Heaven came to earth. God came to dwell with man. On Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus Christ, which fully paid for our sins. In his death, he defeated the devil. Those are both pretty significant. In his resurrection, Jesus was then vindicated by the Father. He defeated death. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. Well, that's pretty significant. And in his ascension, Jesus took humanity to heaven. He took humanity to the Father. And by taking humanity into heaven, he made heaven new. And in going to heaven, presenting himself to the Father, according to the promises of God, the Father gave him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Well, that's pretty important. All four of these are significant. So to answer the question, which of these days is most significant? I already heard the answer. The answer is yes. Which is more important, Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, or Ascension? The answer is yes. Or the answer is simply Jesus. Which is most important? Jesus. Because they all are wrapped up in Him. Now I ask the question to make a point. All are important. We recognize that. We confess it right now. We ought to regard them as all equally important. We ought to regard them as so in how we remember them, how we keep them, how we celebrate them. So as previously said, don't diminish your Christmas celebration. Celebrate it. Be joyful. Do it for 12 days even. Don't cut back your Easter feasting. Do it for 49 days. But let us consider our keeping of the Day of Ascension, our annual celebration of the Ascension of Christ. Do we as the Church of Jesus Christ make a big enough deal in celebrating the Day of Ascension? And as your pastor to this congregation, I exhort you, a church with a strong spiritual gift of feasting and celebrating. Let us consider this in our future commemorations, both individually in your families and in our church. If I were to declare to you boldly right now, let me see your response. He is risen. Okay. You got it right. What if I were to say, He is ascended? Very good. Let's remember that one. Just as we sing at Christmas time, joy to the world, the Lord is come, we ought to be able to sing, He rules the world with truth and grace on Ascension Sunday, as we will shortly. The Ascension is important because it changed the world. And the Ascension changed heaven. Now, the Gospel accounts, Matthew and John don't specifically detail the Ascension. Mark and Luke describe it briefly, but Luke actually does it twice, at the end of Luke 24 and then when he begins his writing in the book of Acts. And when the Ascension is detailed in the Gospel accounts, it is tied to resurrection. Now, there was a cause and effect in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did this, then that. After his resurrection, Jesus said, based on the resurrection, he has all authority in heaven and earth. Because of resurrection, now authority. And church, because of authority, therefore, disciple the nations. That's what Matthew says. Resurrection unto authority unto discipleship. Resurrection unto authority unto worldwide evangelism and kingdom growth. Similarly, in Luke 24, we have verses 46 and 47. Jesus said, it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, his death, to rise, resurrection, so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So again, because of this, then that. Because of death, resurrection, worldwide proclamation of the gospel. If you put that together with Matthew, death, resurrection, authority, worldwide kingdom growth. So why is authority tied up to this? Mark tells us that after the ascension, the disciples went out preaching and performing signs. The Spirit attaches a similar response to the resurrection, preaching and proclaiming signs. So what we see is a response by these disciples, by these witnesses, to go forth preaching, performing signs based on two things. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is ascended. He is ascended indeed. The going forth of the church is based on Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and that gives the church authority to go forth. Now, during the Easter season, we've been in Luke 24 for a while. And just a brief summary of Luke 24, we've read of Jesus revealing himself to the women at the tomb, later to the disciples, teaching that God creates new, he creates through resurrection. He taught his disciples to read the scriptures, to read reality, to read creation through the eyes of the resurrected Christ. He gave them new eyes when he revealed himself at table in the breaking of bread. All these things. And then, so that, in response, disciples are not to fear. And proclaim this new situation to every nation under heaven. So because of what Jesus has done, the effect is now what the church is to do. And for today's sake, because of the ascension, as we've heard in Luke 24, the disciples worshiped. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with joy. The disciples obeyed Christ and remained in the temple until the power came upon them at Pentecost. Jesus Christ our Lord died. Jesus Christ our Lord rose from the dead. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And these triumphant acts are at the core of his ministry. They are bound together in his victory and exaltation by the Father. In the resurrection of Jesus, he receives all authority over heaven and earth. And his sending forth of the church, the Great Commission, is the announcement of this new reality. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Proclaim it. That's your announcement. And in his ascension, Jesus took that authority up into heaven. He didn't lose it in his ascension. It wasn't that the Father says, here, all authority in heaven and earth, and Jesus says, wait, pause. And then he went up into heaven. In his ascension, Jesus did not relinquish all authority in heaven and earth. No. He came to the Father in heaven to receive the promises. The fulfillment of Psalm 47, which was our call to worship. The ascension of the King, who has all authority over heaven and earth, is his reigning over the nations. That's what Psalm 47 says. He's gone up with a shout. He reigns over all nations with all authority. Psalm 110, which is our responsive reading. Jesus ascended, and the Father said, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet. The Father gave Jesus all authority in his resurrection, and Jesus assumed it in his ascension. His ascension into heaven was his coronation as the new king. It was his enthronement. It was his sitting on the throne to reign so that he brings all enemies under his feet. This is according to the promises of God. And these promises, tied up with his ascension, have implications for us personally and individually. It is incredibly comforting to know that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and temptations, as we've heard this morning from Hebrews 4. Because of that, we can pray to him. We can entrust ourselves to him. The promises of Colossians 3, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. No matter what happens to you, your life is hidden in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Whatever happens to you, your life is hidden with Christ. He will keep you in that care as he brings you through trials and tribulations. No matter what happens to you in this life, you are united to the ascended one, Jesus Christ. Right now, you are hidden in heaven. And the life that you now live on earth is in heaven, in Christ. But these promises also have a global impact, a global significance. We don't want to separate the personal from the global, because when we do that, we reduce Jesus to a personal God. We reduce him to that. A personal God who will simply raise you from the dead someday. Now that's certainly true, and that's glorious. But he is more than that. He is the king over heaven and earth. And he rules over all other kingdoms and empires. That has global significance. Not only does Jesus reign in heaven, he objectively rules on earth. And there's no ballot measure coming to decide that. It's done. That is the new reality. So this has bearing on governments. This has bearing on laws. This has bearing on how the world works. The world that we're supposed to see with resurrected eyes. The world that we ought to see with ascended eyes, where our life is hidden with Christ in God. And the church is to proclaim this truth. Jesus objectively rules over earth, and we are to tell the world the implications of that truth. The nations need to know that they answer to a higher king. And Jesus is more than a personal God to every elected official. He's more than a personal God for eternal life. His rule impacts them right now. And in this proclamation, in this telling the world what the new reality is and the implication, this is the unfolding, the revelation of God's kingdom plan coming to fruition. The promises coming to fruition. Isaiah 2. Reveals that Mount Zion, where Christ reigns, rules over all the other mountains on earth. Daniel 2 reveals the kingdom of Jesus Christ swallows up all other kingdoms. And the kingdom of Christ destroys those that raised up themselves against his kingdom. So knowing that's the new reality, the choice of the nations, the choice of rulers, is to repent, submit, and bend the knee to the King of Kings, or perish along the way. Nations need to obey God, then man. Now, we had a situation this past weekend where the president called state governments to remove any restrictions on churches holding worship. And the immediate response was by commentators suggesting the Constitution doesn't allow the president to do this. The president can't tell states what to do regarding worship. Now, this may be correct from a constitutional perspective, legally, from a federal view of states' rights, federal authority, that may be correct, but it misses the point. The president must first obey Jesus, not man. The governors must first obey Jesus, not a governing document. Every ruler, every nation, every citizen under heaven must first obey Jesus. So, constitution aside, they need to obey Jesus. And when rulers, the civil magistrate, every citizen under heaven, stands before Jesus on the last day, they will not be able to defer blame for oppressing the church, for allowing wickedness to spread, or participating in their own wickedness by appealing to other men or governing documents. You can't say it was legal from our country's standpoint that I did this against the church. You can't say the Constitution allows me to oppress the church. You can't say the law makes this legal, therefore, this wickedness shall continue. We must first obey King Jesus, not man. And the men and leaders, authorities, which we obey because we obey Jesus, because he commands us to. Now, church, we need to rid ourselves of the idea that Jesus will be king at some point. At some point in the far distant future, he will be king. If the apostles had preached that message, it wouldn't have upset anyone. It wouldn't have gotten them killed. Saying to the civil magistrate, Jesus died for my sins, is not going to get you into trouble. Saying Jesus will raise me again in the future is not going to get you into trouble. Telling the civil magistrate, you have to obey Jesus, that will get you into trouble. And that was the message the apostles preached. The death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns now, Christian. Jesus reigns now, Caesar. You owe him your obedience and your service. Submit to the Lord Jesus. And because of all authority in heaven and earth that Jesus has, the world and every civil government of the world is a theocracy. God rules over every nation, every government. It is a Christocracy or Christocracy. Christ rules, whether they acknowledge it or not. So take heart, church. Whatever happens on earth, the unjust laws, the wicked practices, the persecutions, the schemings of wicked men against God, Jesus still sits on his throne. He who sits in the heavens laughs at their efforts. The devil is not on the throne. The president is not on the throne. Wicked oligarchies are not on the throne. Jesus reigns. Whatever authority he distributes to humanity, they receive from God for service to Jesus. So, Christian, don't fear. Respond like the disciples when they saw him go up into heaven. Great joy. Because he went to heaven to assume that authority. And our continuing efforts as we leave this church, our efforts to serve the kingdom of Christ, recognizes not a head-to-head matchup against wickedness. It's not an equal battle, Jesus against Satan. Jesus has already won the battle. And he's using the church to bring that kingdom, to bring the promises of God to greater fruition. Our singing, our praying, our discipleship, even our suffering are all for the unfolding of the kingdom of God. God tells us in Ephesians 1, God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus reigns through the singing, praying, discipleship, suffering of the church on earth. That's how he affects his reign. It's not extended by fleshly domination. It's through faithful worship and faithful service. We don't need to win the day over the wicked or the civil authorities. No, you trust the King of Kings. Pray, worship, proclaim the gospel to the world. Tell the world, humbly turn unto the King of Kings. Repent for your personal salvation and for the governance of Jesus Christ over the whole world. The world that, behold, he promises, he is making new. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, who has exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph unto your kingdom in heaven, we ask, O Lord, leave us not comfortless, but send to us your Holy Spirit to comfort us, and exalt us unto the same place where our Savior Christ is gone before, he who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.